On December 19th, 1944, during the height of World War II, the 101st Airborne Division, along with their attached armored and field artillery units, went into the town, the Belgium town of Bastogne, to defend an encircled perimeter around the town. Against this force, the Germans launched as many as 15 divisions, four of them armored, supported by heavy artillery. As described by Stephen Ambrose in his book, The Band of Brothers, the fighting was furious and costly. And on December 21st, it snowed. And it kept coming. 6 inches, 12 inches. The temperature fell to well below freezing, and the bitter cold wind came up. Their boots became soggy, their socks got wet, and the cold penetrated right into the bones. Shivering was as normal as breathing. The days were miserable, and the nights worse. The soldiers spent the night shivering in the foxholes. Constant shivering was burning off energy that was not being replaced. They were bitter cold, with inadequate medical supplies, no hot food to no food, little to no sleep for the privates, and no sleep for the NCOs and the officers, and not enough ammunition. On top of their miserable environmental conditions, the German army surrounded them. Their radios blared the Allies' doom, and the Germans demanded the Allies surrender. In a letter to the USA commander of the encircled town of Bastogne, from the German commander, "I demand an honorable surrender to save the encircled USA troops from total annihilation." Can you picture yourself being in Bastogne with these soldiers in these dire conditions, living in misery, fear, and despair against seemingly impossible odds? Well, this morning, you may not be fighting in a military battlefield, but as a Christian, as we just sang, you are fighting in the Lord's army. As a children's song goes, "I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I never shoot for the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army." And as a soldier of Christ, you are serving to accomplish the mission of gospel advancement. And in this army, your battles are not fought against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil. Your battles are fought with the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of righteousness, which is the word of God. But today, in the Lord's army, we see the difficulties of our fellow brothers and sisters around the world. In places like Pakistan, North Korea, places like India, Christians are persecuted, arrested, and killed for their faith. And we see more and more policies and legislations in our society to block the gospel advancement, even in America. No proselytizing at work. Sure, you may have your faith, but just don't talk about it. Chaplains, be careful how you pray in the name of Jesus in your public prayers. A column posted by Time in 2016 titled, "Regular Christians Are No Longer Welcome in American Culture," surveyed the various attacks against Christianity in America. The teacher in New Jersey suspended for giving a student a Bible. The football coach in Washington placed on leave for saying a prayer on the field at the end of a game. The fire chief in Atlanta fired for self-publishing a book defending Christian moral teaching. The Marine court-martialed for pasting a Bible verse above her desk. And other examples of the new intolerance. When it seems like we are facing conditions of hardship and near defeat against the powers of this world, how can we find hope and joy amid seemingly impossible conditions? Well, the Apostle Paul was no stranger to difficult circumstances. He wrote the letter to the Philippians in chains in Rome during a house arrest. Now, often we look back at these letters, which were written in the first century, and these letters and books in the Bible, and we have a somewhat of a misconceived notion that being in chains was normal for the apostles. It was almost as if being imprisoned was a requirement to be an author of the New Testament letters and many of the books. Lord, I would like to write for the New Testament, please. Do you have apostolic authority? Yes. Have you been to jail yet for my sake? Yes, multiple times. Then why don't you give me those letters from jail, and then I'll call you in when I'm ready. Now, I say this lightheartedly because as Christians today, looking at the first century letters, we think that it's normal and almost necessary for apostles to have been in chains. But what you have to keep in mind is that even in those days, chains signified shame and humiliation. And that shame may have caused many people to distance themselves from the gospel and from Paul and his message. Suppose I preach the gospel and became imprisoned today for reasons of hate speech. I would then be labeled as a pastor who has been in jail. This would then be in my permanent record, which would make it difficult for me to find employment or even be reputable in the society. Even within the churches, for better or for worse, I would still carry a scarlet letter for having been to jail. I probably couldn't pass the background check that many of us in here serving in the church passed. In which case, would you still listen to my preaching? Would the thought of my legal record catch your conscience while listening to my sermon? And if that were the case, then would the advancement of the gospel be blocked or hindered because of my chains of my legal record? Well, this was Paul's circumstance. Because he was in chains of shame and humiliation, he was afraid that the church in Philippi would view his chains as a hindrance to the advancement of the gospel. So were his chains a hindrance to the gospel advancement? Join me in verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What Paul writes here in verse 12 is an update of his circumstances. This is what the military calls a sit rep. It's a situation report, or when your boss asks for an update, like a status update, or when your parents say, hey, go clean your room, and then they say, hey, how's it going? And you reply, ah, I'm tired. Why isn't my brother or sister helping? Well, what they really want to know is, how much did you get done? Okay, not a given whiny excuse. And Paul's update here is actually very positive. It has taken an unexpected turn for the best. It turns out way better than he expected. Why? Well, the gospel is advancing. The Greek word for progress or advancement in your translation is the word prokope. And it literally means in front, the prefix pro, in front, and chopping or cutting. And the root of this word was also used in antiquity of pioneers and armies clearing away or chopping down forests in order to reach their destination. It was also a nautical term to describe the meaning of making headway in spite of blows or difficulties. The word was also used for military success. In other words, what Paul wrote here is that the gospel is on the offense, and it is succeeding. Even when I'm in this humiliating circumstance in chains, even when other Christians are being persecuted, the gospel is on the offense. So how is the gospel on the offense? Not in the way we envision it, but in God's way. Here are some unexpected and unforeseen results of the gospel progress due to Paul's imprisonment. Join me in verse 13. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. What we see here is the first point in your outline is that the gospel is spreading. And now, who are these guards? Some of your translations will say Praetorian guards. The term is translated as palace guards. And these are the governors or the emperor's elite troops. They're the secret service of the Roman emperor stationed in Rome. These guards most likely rotated on four-hour shifts, watching Paul around the clock. They would have given him access to visitors, writing letters, and to other routine matters. And Paul proved to be an extraordinary prisoner and certainly share the gospel with these guards. And whenever these guards came through, I'm sure he was sharing Christ with them. And the word got around within the ranks. And not just within the guards, but to their co-workers in the emperor's palace, to their friends, to their families, and it spread throughout Rome, advancing the gospel. Paul's gospel of Christ was known to the guards and throughout the empire, as we read in verse 13, and the gospel began to spread. And Paul's imprisonment had another effect. Look at verse 14 with me. Verse 14 says, "Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Paul's imprisonment led to the gospel being preached fearlessly. He had thought that his chains of shame would lead to believers distancing themselves from him and the gospel, but God had worked it out where the opposite was true. Often it is the voice of the martyrs and the news of persecution for Christ that puts the backbone into the timid believers. Some of you in here may remember reading or hearing on the news about the five Wheaton College students in the 1950s. Jim Elliot and his team of missionaries known as the Aka Five, who lost their lives in an attempt to bring the gospel to the Aka Indians. And it would have been natural and understandable to forsake that mission because of their death. But it led to an extraordinary turn of unexpected and unforeseen events. The death of the Aka Five ignited a fire of passion for missionaries around the country. The death of Aka Five led to a high number of Wheaton graduates who offered themselves for missionary service around the world for the next decade or two. And their death galvanized the missionary efforts in the U.S., sparked an outpouring of funding for missions around the world. Church, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Even when the church is persecuted, even when the world may be against Christ, the gospel is on the offense. The gospel is advancing, and it will be proclaimed boldly and fearlessly despite persecutions. But when the gospel is shared fearlessly, even through persecution, some will share with the wrong motive. Join me in verse 15 as we read through verse 17. "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains." What we see here is that some are preaching Christ from selfish motives, and they are seeking to cause distress in Paul's imprisonment, as we read in verse 17. Now, as we're reading this, we have to ask ourselves, who are these guys? Who are they that they're talking smack about Paul and causing him distress? It's important to note that these rival preachers were not heretics. They were not perverting the truth and preaching another gospel or another Christ, which is no gospel at all. And the issue of heresy or preaching another Christ was too serious for Paul to not address. We know these rival preachers were not heretics because Paul only condemned their motives and not their doctrine. And if it was so, if it was a doctrine, he would have addressed it like he did in Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9 But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And Paul addresses these matters in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, in verses 13 through 15 as well. And if they had been false teachers, Paul would have exposed them. So if they weren't preaching another Christ, who were they? And what were they preaching? There were likely believers in Rome who thought that Paul had damaged the gospel by getting himself arrested. And they magnify their own ministry by putting Paul down. Don Carson writes about their motives. We can imagine their pompous reflections. It really is sad that so great a man as Paul has frittered away his gospel opportunities simply because he is so inflexible. After all, I and many others manage to remain at large and preach the gospel. My ministry is being blessed while he languishes in prison. These were Paul's critics. Though they were of the same faith, they likely disagreed with Paul's methods, which led to his imprisonment. After Jim Elliot's death had been made public, there were many critics who criticized the ministry methods of Jim Elliot and the Aka 5. They never told their missionary supervisor of their outreach to the indigenous people. They had created an unhealthy dependence for material goods for the natives. Their contact led to the oil companies driving the natives out and out of their land. They could have done it this way or that way. They could have done it better. And the list goes on. But what was the end result of their work? Christ was proclaimed. The lost became found. Saul's souls became saved. A new passion for missions was sparked around the country. Likewise, Paul's desired outcome, despite his critics, was similar. Join me in verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Here was the result. Christ was proclaimed. And Paul rejoices and he emphasizes his rejoicing. And in chapter 4, verse 4, he commands the church to rejoice. He commands them to rejoice in this, despite the difficult conditions. But before he tells them, he himself rejoices in the same manner. He rejoices in the gospel progress despite the selfish motives. Because when the gospel is advancing, the lost are saved, God's people are equipped, people grow, and they go. God advances the gospel in unexpected ways. The message of the cross is carried out with unforeseen and unexpected results. God takes what is lowly, what is humble, what is shameful and despised, and redeems it for his glory. As he used the shameful chains of Paul to advance the gospel, God uses a humiliating and shameful act, like the death of Jesus Christ on the Roman cross, to redeem the lost, so that they too may be exalted with Christ in glory. And whoever acknowledges Christ's lordship and personally trusts in his saving work will be saved forever from God's wrath against sin. Those who trust in Christ with true saving faith will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And the desire to share the gospel of Christ and to see the gospel advance will be a central desire in this believer's life. For Paul, at the center of his aspirations was his desire to see the gospel advance in spite of his humiliating circumstances. And church, this morning, what is at the center of your aspirations? Is it to make money? Is it to find a better job? To travel? To retire early? To see your children or grandchildren grow up? To see the gospel advance and witness the lost saved? Now, don't get me wrong. None of these other desires is inadmissible or to be despised. But the question is, does your desire for these overpower or overtake a central desire of the Christian faith to see the gospel advance? Perhaps this morning, you may feel like you're under seemingly impossible conditions to share the gospel with others. You may feel physically or circumstantially imprisoned and in chains to not be able to evangelize. As Paul was sharing the gospel, even in chains with the Praetorian guards, are you seeing your current circumstances as an opportunity to be a witness of the gospel to those around you? When you mention the name of Jesus and how he has changed you in sharing your testimony, God will use even your short conversations with your coworkers, with young mothers at the playground, or a neighbor or a friend at school to bring forth unexpected and unforeseen results. Even when it seems like your faith and your evangelism has no influence on those around you, and even when it seems like you're being shut out for your faith, rejoice, because the gospel is on the offense. On the afternoon of Christmas Eve in 1944, the men of the 101st in Bastogne, who were surviving in dire conditions, received an encouraging update from General McAuliffe. And it read this: "What's merry about all this, you ask? Just this. We have stopped cold everything that has been thrown at us from the north, east, south, and west. We have identifications from 4 German panzer divisions, 2 German infantry divisions, and 1 German parachute division." The men in Bastogne were reminded that the Allies around them were advancing despite their near defeat and seemingly impossible conditions. Ambrose writes, "And day after Christmas, Patton's Third Army broke through the German lines. The 101st was no longer surrounded. It now had ground communications with the American supply dumps, and soon trucks were bringing in adequate supplies of food, ammunition, and medical supplies." This morning, you are a soldier of Christ serving in the Lord's army. And in this army, you will be attacked on all sides. We see our fellow soldiers of Christ around the world persecuted and killed for the gospel. You may feel like giving up on sharing the gospel, and you may feel like your evangelism efforts are futile, not going anywhere, because your conditions may seem spiritually cold, harsh, and impossible. And when you feel like you're in seemingly impossible conditions, remember this: the gospel is on the offense, and it is advancing. So, rejoice, for the gospel is on the offense despite seemingly impossible conditions. Rejoice, for the gospel is on the offense despite seemingly impossible conditions. Let's pray. Lord, it is a privilege to serve you. As Christian soldiers serving in your army, we fight the war on 3 fronts: against our sin nature, against the powers of the evil forces, and against the persecutions of this world. In this war, Lord, we need you. Strengthen and encourage us to fight the good fight as we proclaim the truth of the gospel in this broken world. We thank you for the reminder through Paul's letter to the Philippians that even when it seems that our efforts to carry out the mission of gospel advancements are met with challenges, that you are at work in unexpected ways. Lord, give us the conviction in these difficult circumstances to share your gospel in love. We thank you for the privilege of serving you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we come to the communion table, we're reminded through these elements that this is the visible expression of the very gospel that is advancing around us. Perhaps this morning, You're worn down, feeling knocked down and beat up from the battles of this week. And as soldiers of Christ, we need to reconsolidate and reorganize after our battles to prepare for our future battles. And this table is Christ's way of resupplying, of recharging and encouraging you to continue your fight. It is a visible display of his love and commitment to us through these physical elements, and a loving reminder that he is with us through the battles. The table has been prepared for you to receive this ongoing visible affirmation of your faith in the body of Christ. If you're a committed believer in Christ this morning and are in good standing as a Christian with a local church, the table has been prepared and has been set for you to partake in the Lord's Supper, for you to be recharged, to be resupplied. But if Jesus is not your Lord this morning, and you're still figuring out if these truths, these gospel truths, apply to you, and if there are certain holy convictions from God to seek forgiveness and reconciliation, then I encourage you to let the elements pass as they come through and reflect on this gospel truth which has been shared with you this morning. The Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread, gave thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you." That is our practice here at Cornerstone, that we hold the elements and we partake all together.